I'll have him come on up.
Thank you. It was great this morning. My daughter had to be at church earlier than I did, so I dropped her off in my pajamas. But I didn't realize that there were actually, it was 12. And I was dropping off, and I didn't realize, because I'm always there by that point, that that's when everybody's also walking in. So there I am in my pajamas in the car, and I'm waving at everybody. I'm like, well, that was a bad idea. But it's good to be with you this morning, and thanks for last night I was here, and this morning it's just great to be part of your family and to share with you. And we're in a Christmas series here. I've talked with Dave about it. But a question to start off the morning. Do you ever wonder what it would have been like to grow up with Jesus? And if you could ask him any question about his growing up years, what question would you throw out at him if you have one in mind right now? You can throw them out. I might not hear them, so you'll have to repeat it, so you might as well say it loud the first time. Any? No questions? That's a good thing, because I wrote a bunch down then. Anybody? Any question that you would ask him? That's a really good question. I'm sure the answer is yes. Any others? Did you like sports? Good question. Some of the ones I have is, you know, did you ever get hurt playing on the playground and run home crying? Did you ever make a mistake? Did you ever get a B on something? You know, I don't know what Bs were like back then, but did you ever get a B? Did you ever question what to do next? Did you ever get sick? Did you ever get yelled at by your stepdad? You mean Joseph was a carpenter? My dad was a carpenter, and I had to go help him work on jobs every once in a while. And my dad was he is still fairly a perfectionist. So my finished carpentry that I do in my house is nothing compared to what his is. I use a lot of DAP and filler. Somehow my dad doesn't have to use very much. So when I was working on a job with him, sometimes I wouldn't get it quite right, and I would think, that's good enough. And he'd come by, and of course he'd have to fix it. He never really yelled at me, but I wondered, you know, what was Joseph like? Did he ever yell at Jesus for messing up a project? One big question I have is, when did you discover that you were the Messiah? And because sometimes we have this, we don't ever really think about Jesus' growing up years. He didn't know who he was the moment he was born. He had to develop just like we did. He was a baby. He had a baby's mind. He didn't have this full knowledge of who he was. He had to grow up and be just like one of us. So at what point did he realize that he was God? At what point did he realize what God was calling him to? And I know that's a little bit of a mind bender, but it's something to think about and something to appreciate, because Jesus coming as a human being and still being God is one of the most significant things that we can remember at Christmas and think about and what that means for us. And two words that we're actually going to look at a little bit today is Messiah, and the other one is sanctified. The way I sort of want to illustrate it this morning is, back when I was in grade 6, so elementary school, there was a girl, Colleen. She was in grade 7, and I liked her, and she liked me, and it was getting near the end of the school year. And so there was somehow I had to figure out how I could show my appreciation to her. And because she was going on to grade 8, going to the big high school, and I would still be stuck in grade 7. And so one day after school, I went to the corner store. I lived in a little town called Chilliwack, in a little village of Greendale, so farming community. So I went to the corner store, picked up a Coke, and I came back to the school, and I was just with my friend, and I was drinking the Coke, and Colleen was still at school. And, you know, so she started to, you know, we started the game of chase, right? Girls chase boys, boys chase girls. Do you guys still do that these days? Come on. Never? See, that's what a kid said in the service last night, too. He's a little bit older than you guys. And I don't know. You don't play that chase game anymore? How about over here? You guys won't admit anyways, would you? If I said, Am I forcing you to lie right now and I need to apologize? That's it. Thank you. That made my day. So we were chasing each other. Well, she was chasing me. And so I said, Colleen, and I wanted to show that I liked her. So I thought, and I dumped the Coke in her hair. So I said, Colleen, if you don't stop chasing me, I'm going to dump my Coke in your hair. And she didn't stop chasing me, right? So I did. I dumped the Coke in her hair. And she had long black hair, right? Very pretty. And so one side of her head was just matted with Coke. And she looked at me. And that was it. That was the last words we ever spoke to each other to this day. She didn't actually say anything. So I guess the last words were, I'm going to dump my Coke in your hair. Those were the last words spoken between us. She's married to one of my friends now down in Abbotsford, but we still haven't spoken. We don't see each other very often, so it's, you know, that part's okay. But what I in effect had done, and when you look at the word Messiah, if you want to throw it up there, the two words we're looking at, Messiah is where we get the word Christ, but it means anointed one. And the sanctified is the word we get, where we get holy. You see holy used a lot, and that's the word sanctified. And it simply means set apart. And what, so in a simple illustration is I had anointed her to show her that I liked her. That's simply what it means. And I had set her apart saying, yes, I would like you to be my girlfriend. And that, I mean, that is when you look at those words, that's the basic of what it actually means. Now, granted, it didn't work. And I'll acknowledge that now. But boys do think really strange things when it comes to showing their appreciation for girls. That was my method. But when you look at Christ, these words become deeper. They take on a new meaning. And in the Old Testament, anointing wasn't always consistently applied with the exception of the Jewish priesthood. And it's just a bit of a background on Messiah. So it was applied to the Jewish priesthood. The high priest was anointed for a very specific function, to represent the people before God, to be an advocate for the people. They were messiahs to the people. That was their role. That's what they were anointed for. And in the Bible, it records some of the kings also being anointed. King Saul is in particular referred to a lot as being anointed by God. And also King David. And then also some other kings of the nations that were surrounding Israel were sometimes anointed by God for a specific task with the nation of Israel. But it raises a question. Why do we need a Messiah? You know, what is the significance of someone being anointed? And in Canada, probably the closest thing we have to it is the Prime Minister. He's elected by the people of Canada, and whichever, you know, person gets the most votes to lead us for 4 years, that person is anointed by us to lead the nation for 4 years. So that's sort of a picture of what it looks like for us. But in the Bible, there's three sort of big pictures of Messiah. That's prophet, high priest, and king. And in the history of the Bible, most of the time these roles were fulfilled by three distinct individuals. Sometimes a few of them would be combined with someone. Most of the time they were three distinct roles given by God. And these people were set apart for it, they were sanctified for it, and they were anointed for it. So the prophet, they would fulfill a role of a mediator between God and people. And the role was that of a messenger, sort of expressing a call for people to return to God or face judgment. They were a representative of God to the people. A high priest fulfilled the role of an advocate, sort of stood in the gap for people to know God and his truth, and they offered sacrifices on behalf of people to God. And priests had to be as close to perfect as you could get. They were guardians of God's law, and they were supposed to lead the nation in worshiping God, in praising God, and in having a nation that was devoted to God. And when the king came on the scene a little bit later, they were anointed by God for the role of judge and to maintain God's justice. And in the life of Jesus, you see these three roles come together with a finality that says there's no longer any other need for a king, a high priest, or a prophet. These roles are amalgamated in completeness in Jesus. So a question for us is, why do we need a Messiah this Christmas? Why do we need someone who has God's anointing? Someone who's been set apart for a specific task. And I think one of the big things is, and we'd all agree with it, we need someone to be for us. No matter, you know, where you're at in life, does it not? It always feels good to know that there is somebody who is for us, who wants our best. Someone who it's impossible for him not to love us. We crave that. We desire that. And in Christ, we can find that. And something we need to know today, the one thing that I would love us to walk away with is that Jesus wants to invade our lives with the good news. And in Jesus, we see a different kind of anointing, a different kind of Messiah. And if you think about anointing, the passage that really shows where Jesus was anointed is in Luke chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. And we're going to skip ahead and we're going to be actually looking at Luke chapter 4 verses 14 to 21 today. And I know we're looking at Old Testament prophecy in this series, but it's actually Jesus referring to Old Testament prophecies about him. So we're going to get there in a second. But his baptism is sort of the picture of where he was anointed and set apart for his role, for his ministry. And I just want to read it in Luke chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So you have this image of actually all three people of the Godhead, the Trinity. We believe that God exists as the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And all three of them being present for Jesus to be anointed to go out and do what he was sent to do. And in Matthew 20:28, you see this perfect picture of how Jesus sort of communicates what he's about. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So let's look at this account of Jesus. Sort of, he was already baptized. He went into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and came out victorious from that. And then he goes back to his hometown and he shares this passage with them. So let's read it. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And Jesus was reading from two sections in Isaiah, Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58. And in a nutshell, Isaiah was a book, a huge book of prophecy, that was just talking to the nation of Israel, saying, "It's futile what you're doing. You're trying to live independently of me. It's not working. It's going to bring judgment on you. Only God can take your life and transform it. Return to him. Only God can sanctify it." So that's what Jesus was reading from. And it points perfectly, like that, just hearing that passage, it points to how much Jesus wants to invade our lives with his good news. Freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. And when you hear those words, that's actually talking about all of us apart from God. Anyone apart from God is in prison. Anyone apart from God is blind. Anyone apart from God needs to be set free. And Jesus wants to invade our life with that good news. So why do we need a Messiah? Why do we need to be invaded with this good news? Because we need to know who it is that sets us free. And like I said before, with Jesus and Christmas time, when we celebrate him coming to earth as a human, I think we underestimate how significant that was, because he had to come and live as one of us fully. And there's a story that I found, sort of an interview with Jesus, that illustrates this so well. So I want to read it to you. It's sort of like an interview format. and between an interviewer and Jesus. When did you first discover that you were the Messiah? Well, Jesus says, I was about 10 years old. My mother had already concluded that she would let my father show me who I was. You mean Joseph? No, I mean my father in heaven. Joseph was my stepfather. How did God show you that you were the Messiah? Did he appear to you personally with his angels in full glory? Oh no, that would have changed everything about my life that made it important. If God would have appeared directly to me, I wouldn't have been human like you. I would know nothing about studying the scriptures, trusting him, and living by faith. How could I teach you about faith if I hadn't experienced it myself? Instead, my father slowly revealed to me who I was through his word. You see, by this time I had grown to love the scriptures. Like all Jewish boys, we would go to the synagogue and regularly study the scripture. I had a very sensitive spirit, and even as a young boy, experienced a lot of suffering and rejection. My peers in our small community often made fun of me, saying, he doesn't know who his father is. Even the adults ridiculed me. Between my home and the synagogues were the town gate, where the businessmen gathered. The local drinking establishment was also there. Occasionally, as I walked to the synagogue, I would hear the snide comments of some of the men gathered at the gate. But the men at what you would call the bar were the worst of all. They made up a song about me, where they would guess who my father was and name about five or six despicable characters. It became a game each day to add another name to the chorus, which they would sing as I passed by. And finally, all of them would laugh. Every day I was forced to think, he doesn't have a father. That's who they were telling me I was, fatherless. It got so bad that even my half-brothers became ashamed of me and harassed me. James, who later wrote a New Testament book about hypocrisy and the power of the tongue, treated me quite badly. Jude, my other half-brother, also harassed me. He too later wrote a book about the heretics and those who lack faith. As a result, I began to study and love the story of Joseph. As a young man, he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. Joseph helped me to learn to trust my father, even in tough times. As I studied about David, who at a young age displayed great courage in challenging Goliath, I gained comfort in God's provision. You mean at first you read the scriptures to find comfort and not to find out about the Messiah? As a Jew, there was always talk about the Messiah, because we were an oppressed people. I was interested in the coming Messiah and longed for him, but I didn't initially see how he particularly related to me. Then one day, I accidentally found out who I was. One night, I had come to my lowest point. I didn't think I could take the drunkard singing that song about me one more time. I decided, like in the Old Testament, to put on sackcloth and ashes as a sign of my mourning. However, this just made matters worse. My stepdad, Joseph, encouraged me to stop. The next day, I was reading the 69th Psalm, which is a messianic psalm. It was an exact description of what had just happened to me. Shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of drunkards. This messianic psalm was an exact description of what I had just experienced. I became very curious and started to ask questions. One time at the age of 12, I spent 3 days in the temple asking questions and listening to the leaders' answers. I discovered that the Messiah was to be from Galilee. I was from Galilee. He was to be of the tribe of Judah. I was of the tribe of Judah. He was to be of the city of David, Bethlehem. I was born in Bethlehem. It was interesting to me that the Messiah and I would be born in the same place from the same tribe and the same neighborhood. However, a short time later, I came across another prophecy that stated the Messiah would come out of Egypt. And that struck me as strange. An Israelite to be born in Bethlehem and from Galilee, how could he also be from Egypt? A week later, my mother was sorting up the contents of an old trunk, and there on the floor was a little cloth I had never seen before with an Egyptian design on it. I asked her, where did we get this? And she said, in Egypt. In Egypt, I stammered. She told me that she and my father had not wanted to frighten me, but just after I was born was a dangerous time for Jewish boys. Herod, the Roman governor, had heard that the Messiah had been born and was executing all male children 2 years old and younger. She and Joseph had moved to Egypt to be safe for a couple of years. I began to understand that all the scriptures were speaking about me as Messiah. This is when I began to intensely study them to learn about my father's plan for my life. When you hear what it might have been like for Jesus, it's something that can encourage us, because he was someone who experienced life exactly like we did. And one of the big things that Jesus does in his growing up years and in his baptism and in this passage going back to his hometown. That would have been a huge deal because it would have been the people that he grew up with, people that knew who he was, who would have helped raise him. And to go back there and read this passage of Isaiah and say, this is speaking about me. What he did was he cemented his identity. He cemented who he was. Basically, he's saying all of these years of prep, all of this time spent in God's word and being led by the Spirit have confirmed that I have been anointed. I have been set apart by God. I am God. That's why I was set apart. That's why I'm here. And he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And after this, it's clear, Jesus starts to communicate to the people around him that he is God. He makes those claims consistently through the Gospels. His identity was cemented. He was both fully God and fully man. And it's something we can't comprehend, but somehow he set aside his God power so that he could live a life as a human being, just like you and I have to get through life. And what he did, though, and through God's anointing, through God setting him apart, he lived life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And a question for us coming out of that is, what is our identity based on? What directs how we live? Jesus has cemented his identity in who God said he was, and he claimed hold of that. And what we see in the life of Jesus is that the resources that Jesus was given by his Father are the same resources that are available to you and to me. One is through the Spirit of God, God living in the lives of Jesus' followers. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, you'll see a lot where it'll say he lived in this power of the Spirit or he's filled with the Spirit. You'll see those themes run through the Gospels. Jesus was led by God's Spirit. Jesus says, you know what? Through me, because of me, you can be led by God's Spirit also. You can live a life of victory that is led by me. Another thing that you see how Jesus cemented as who he was through a life of prayer. And you see it especially before he makes big decisions like choosing his followers and going to the cross. Another thing was he depended on God's word in his life. And when you look at the recordings of his life, there are over 90 times where he quotes from the Old Testament. He grew up with God's word and he depended on it for his life. And the last one that became a support to him near the end is his friends and family, or even from the beginning. But Jesus' family, maybe at first, mocked him like it says in that messianic psalm, but they became a source of encouragement and support for him. His disciples moved from being followers, when you look at it in the Bible, followers to servants, to friends, and finally to brothers. And Jesus says, you know, all those resources that were available to me, they're available to you so that you can live a life like I lived. And he recognizes that we are sinful. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He recognizes that we are sinful. And yet he says, you know what? Through me, I want to make all of this stuff available to you as well. And in Hebrews 2:11, it gives us a great picture of what that looks like. It says, both the ones who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. We are all set apart to be in the same family if we'll surrender our lives to Jesus. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So these things that we see as a priority in the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, prayer, Bible, getting together with other believers, are those priorities in our life? And I would say be wary of anyone who says, you know what, I don't really need those things to follow God. Because Jesus modeled them in his own life. And he wants us to do the same. And what I've noticed sometimes about myself and other believers is when we first give our lives to Christ, we plant our flag there. We say, yes, I follow Christ now. I've confessed my sins to God. I've received his forgiveness. I belong to Christ. But sometimes we don't take the next steps to really cement our identity in Christ. We don't continue on in a life of following him. And I think that's why we need Jesus, the Messiah, to do that in our lives. Why do we need Jesus to invade our lives this Christmas? We need someone who has been where we are and made it. Jesus, He knew what he was anointed for. He knew he was sent to live among us and proclaim what it says here in Luke, to set the prisoners free, to give sight to the blind. He lived among us and he made it. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And if he didn't, and there's no evidence to say that he didn't, there's lots of evidence to say that he lived that perfect, sinless life. He did what he was sent here to do. But if he didn't, everything we're doing here this morning is pointless. But you look at Jesus, and at the start of his mission, going to his hometown and saying these things, he already knew what he was about. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, I have come as one of you to do what none of you could do. I am here, set apart to live a perfect life. Will you follow me? And in Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18, it gives us a beautiful picture of why he had to do that. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, it starts, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And when you see Abraham's descendants, that's you and me. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, that he might pay for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus learned to live as one of us. And when I think about that concept, my love and respect for him goes deeper. Because it wasn't just a suffering on the cross that he experienced. He experienced suffering throughout his life because of how he chose to live. And you think about living without sin in a sinful world. I mean, if you have children or a dear friend who sort of takes a path in life that you know is going to cause pain and suffering for them, your heart aches for them, doesn't it? You go, I don't want you to go down that road. And it's not a selfish, you know, I don't want you to do that because it's going to make me look bad or something. We do it because we ache for our children or our friends. And you think about Jesus living here, perfectly and sinless, and seeing everything that was going on around him, how much he aches for each of us to see a different path. And because he did that, he was able to sanctify us. It says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice, that's Jesus' sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy, those who are set apart. And that's anyone who will surrender their life to Jesus. Because we were created in the beginning not sinful. God didn't intend that from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were perfect. And they were created to have security and significance in the garden and in relationship with God. And they chose to sin. And that destroyed that security and significance. And now we are part of that. We choose the same thing as Adam and Eve did. We choose to live independently from God, saying, we don't need you, God, in our lives. That's our first choice. And Jesus came and said, you know what? I want to restore the way we planned it to be at the beginning. And that's what he was set apart for. That was what he was anointed for. That's what he was sanctified for. To come and live this perfect life so that he could die for our sins and then be raised to life again 3 days later so that he could give us that same life. Jesus wants to invade our lives with his good news. And we need him to do that. We need someone, and that's Jesus, to point us to God. And Jesus, as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, came to point people to God. That's you and me. And near the end of his ministry, in his conversation, he said, you know what, I finished my work, Father. I've shared with them everything you have given me to share. And those first disciples took that, and that's why we're here today. Because the Holy Spirit throughout history has worked, and here we are, still celebrating and still remembering what Christ did. So this week, just a step we can take, we need to know that Jesus wants to invade our lives with his good news, and a step we can take is to delight in God the way he wants to delight in you. And when you look at that passage where it says, Jesus said, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, God is saying, I want to delight in these people. I want to bless these people. I want them to come and know me fully. And I'm here to delight over you. And one of the great examples of Jesus actually delighting over someone, you see it in Luke chapter 10, where he sent out 72 of his followers. He said, go out and share the good news. Call people to repentance. Prepare the way for me. And when they came back, they said to him, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus, this is what it says about him. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Jesus wants to delight over us. Will you come under his anointing this Christmas? Will you identify with him and surrender your life to him? Will you come to him with the knowledge that he has been where you are? Will you come to him knowing that he is the only one that can point you to God? Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who is sanctified. He's set apart. And he says, you know what? I want you to come under that same anointing. I want you to be set apart for me, so that you can take that same message to the world. So for this week, I just want to challenge each of us, just take an identity test. This is the only step. This week, whatever situation you're in, whether you're at school, at work, whatever sort of the things that compete for who you are, you know, whether it's status at a job, or getting an A on a test, or getting popularity with your friends, whatever it is, say, is my identity based on that? Or is my identity based on who Jesus says I am? And make no mistake, this is something that for Jesus, it cost him everything. And it will cost us everything, but it's worth it. Come to the Messiah this Christmas and find a new kind of joy. Can I pray with you? God, I want to thank you for each person here. No one is here by chance this morning. You have invited us all here to come under your anointing, to be set apart the way you were set apart. And I just ask that you would help us to understand that. And this Christmas season, to celebrate your birth, knowing what you came for, knowing how you lived, and that through your Spirit, even through our brokenness, even through our sin, through your Spirit, that you would give us the power to live for you, to live set apart lives.